Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We took a break over Advent from our series through Hebrews, but we are returning to it this morning. And today we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. But before we hear God's word to us this morning, let us call upon Him once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the psalmist writes that his soul thirsts for you, for the living God. Father, I pray this morning as we sit and hear your word that you would increase our thirst for you. And as you hold out the glass of Christ to us that we may drink deeply, I pray that we would not be satisfied with little sips, but that we would down the glass and want more. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may recall, at the end of chapter 5, the author of Hebrews notes that Jesus has been designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is the last thing that we heard. He goes on to say, about this, meaning about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is the holy, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative word of God to you this morning. Well, one of the great joys here at Good Shepherd, at least for me, is that Sundays are filled with the sight and sounds of young children. The Lord has abundantly blessed our congregation with many children, and they just keep coming. Last year, we had several babies born. It would have been great if it was all in last week, but over the last year, we had several more babies born, and there are more on the way. So as you sit in a service, or you go into the cry room, or the nursery, or the fellowship hall, you will often see moms feeding their babies. You'll see babies crawling on the floor, and you'll hear them babbling happily, or sometimes not so happily. And such sights and sounds are natural. They're wonderful. When you see or hear them, you smile and think, oh, this is good. This is right. However, imagine that you walked into the cry room and you saw a mother bottle feeding her 16-year-old son. And then that teenager gets down on the floor and starts crawling around and tossing blocks at the window. You would not think, oh, this is good, this is healthy, this is natural. You would think, there's something wrong here and very unhealthy, because teenagers and healthy adults don't nurse, they don't bottle feed and babble. So babies are a wonderful gift, and we rejoice as we receive babies. We love babies so much here at Good Shepherd, we even want them in the service, and we actually baptize them. That's how much we love them. But babies are not meant to stay babies. Healthy babies are supposed to grow and mature physically, mentally, emotionally. And the same is true for us spiritually. Jesus says that becoming a Christian is like experiencing a new birth. You are born again of water and the Spirit. You're made alive in Christ. So to become a Christian is, in one sense, to become a spiritual infant. To obey the Great Commission, therefore, to make disciples of Jesus Christ is, in one sense, to fill the world with spiritual babies. And we rejoice as they leave the dark womb of death in sin and enter the light of life in Christ. And then we carefully feed these spiritual children with spiritual milk. We teach them what it looks like to think like a Christian, to talk like a Christian, to walk and live like a Christian. But the same principle that applies to physical life applies to spiritual life. Babies aren't meant to stay babies. Healthy babies are supposed to grow and mature. Therefore, healthy Christians are supposed to be maturing Christians. And this is what I want you to see as we consider the first half of the author's third warning to the Hebrews in this letter. For the author, as you may recall, is writing to a local church, probably of predominantly Jewish Christians, and he's pleading with them to guard them against walking away from their faith in Christ and returning to Judaism. Most likely they are tempted to do this in light of the increasing persecution they are facing for their faith in Christ. And so toward this end, to guard them, he has been expounding the glories of Christ as the exalted Son of God, who is superior to every angel, to every prophet, including the great prophet Moses. He exalts Christ as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The author has a lot to say about this, as you see in chapter 5, verse 11. However, he doesn't launch into this subject matter right away. Why? Well, because there's a problem. And I want you to see this problem this morning, because you would never think it's normal to see an adult bottle feeding or babbling. And yet oftentimes for ourselves and others, we think it's quite normal for year after year to pass, and we don't have any greater understanding of the Scriptures than we did before. We're not walking in obedience any better than we did before. And we think, well, that's just normal Christian life. It's not. And we need to realize this. So what's the problem for the Hebrews? The problem is that these Hebrews have become lazy listeners, which is arresting their spiritual development and causing them to actually regress, or at least it's leaving them in danger of spiritual regression. In other words, they're in danger of growing in the wrong direction. Remember, there was a movie, and I think the premise of the movie was The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. Here's someone who was born as an old man, and as he ages, he actually grows the opposite direction, and he dies a baby. Well, that's the problem for these Hebrews. They are growing in the wrong direction. Instead of maturing, they are immaturing, if that was actually a word, which it's not. But here's how the author puts it in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So notice, he says that this subject is hard to explain. And when we get to chapter 7 through 10, you're going to see this is a complex argument. And yet he doesn't say it's hard to explain because the subject matter is so complex. He says, this is hard to explain because you're not listening very well. You've become dull of hearing. The primary problem is found in the ones receiving the instruction. The word dull means sluggish. You see it again in chapter 6, verse 12, which is why I call them lazy listeners. The same can be true for us as we read and sit under the preaching of God's word. Yes, sometimes our understanding is hindered by the difficulty of the text. Peter acknowledges this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Speaking of Paul's letters, he writes, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." At other times, the roadblock to understanding is related to the competency of the preacher or the teacher. Not everybody is a gifted teacher or preacher. Just as meals are sometimes inedible because the chef has not adequately prepared or cooked the food, so sermons may fail to be digestible in your head and heart because the preacher has not adequately prepared or clearly communicated. I bear some responsibility for your growth and understanding in applying God's word. But so do you. Perhaps most of the time, our failure to understand and live out the Christian faith is not because of the content or the pastor. It's because of us. For it doesn't matter how simple a subject is, or how cleverly or clearly the teacher communicates. If you're not listening, you will never understand. Parents, how often have you given your kids the simplest of instructions and they don't follow those instructions? Why? Because they're not actually listening to what you said. And kids, you know this is true. Blame your parents all you want. Sometimes the problem is you. Think of understanding like playing catch with a baseball. Sometimes my dad and I, when I was younger, he was younger than two, we would go out and we'd get our baseball gloves and we'd go out and we'd just toss the ball back and forth. Now, for that game to be successful, it depends on both. So think of the one teaching like the one who's throwing the ball. The one throwing the ball has to throw it with the right force, not too hard, not too soft. And the right accuracy, not too high, not too low, not too wide. Otherwise, the ball will not be catchable. However, the one receiving the ball also has to make an effort. He has to actually raise his arm, open the glove, move the glove to where the ball is, and squeeze the glove over the ball. If he's distracted, if he's looking somewhere else, if he's too lazy to lift his arm, then the ball is either going to sail right by him or clonk him in the head. So I think of the proverb, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth." Sometimes you don't eat because you put your hand to the plate, but you're too tired to actually bring it all the way to your mouth. This is what my children do all the time. "Dad, can you feed me?" You're 7 years old, dude. Feed yourself. Sometimes we don't eat because we're too lazy to bring our hand to our own mouth. And so we must ask ourselves, are you dull of hearing? Are you a lazy listener? Well, what makes you a lazy listener? Sometimes it can be apathy. You're just not interested in the subject, and so you begin to doze or get distracted. It may be a lack of preparation. I can promise you, you will not get much out of your Bible reading or when you're sitting under the preaching of the word if you have not prepared your mind and heart to receive the food of God's word. Oftentimes, how much you benefit from corporate worship depends on how you have spent the rest of your week. The problem may be prayerlessness. Are you asking God, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, to open your mind and heart and give you understanding? Do you pray as you read or as you listen and keep asking God, help me understand, help me focus? It may be a lack of patience and persistence. We all get dull and distracted at times. Even I do. And yet, when the Lord alerts us again, we focus. Are we going to think, all right, I'm going to start trying to track again now? Or do we just give up and say, well, I tuned out. It's over for me this Sunday. It may be pride. When we think that we know everything, or at least that we know better than everybody else, we will not be willing to listen. Do you think you already know God's word as well as you can? Do you sit critiquing and criticizing the preacher when he doesn't conform to your opinion? Pride is an impenetrable barrier to learning, because proud hearts always make deaf ears. For whatever reason, the Hebrews were becoming dull of hearing. They were lazy listeners, which is why the author takes all the way from chapter 5, verse 11, to the end of chapter 6 to warn and exhort them, to just prepare them to receive the words and teaching in chapters 7 through 10. Because he's going to get to this hard-to-explain teaching. He just has to take a while to shake them from their proud slumber and help them experience humble wakefulness. For the consequence of their lazy listening was their danger of growing backwards. Their spiritual growth and maturity was not merely slowed or stalled, but they were regressing. Instead of continuing to mature into spiritual adulthood, they were devolving back into spiritual infants. And so to make this point, the author utilizes three analogies to help them see how unnatural their current condition was. In the first analogy, he likens them to what I call the incompetent kindergarten teacher. Imagine walking into a kindergarten classroom, and the teacher has been tasked with teaching these kindergartners how to read. But imagine if she stops and says, could someone first refresh me on how the alphabet works? Could you teach me that song again, A, B, C, D, before I try to teach you how to read? A kindergarten teacher should be equipped to teach children the ABCs and not need a refresher course herself. Well, this is essentially what the author says in verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need the ABCs of the Christian faith. Now, the oracles of God was just a common way to refer to the Old Testament scriptures. In this context, it refers to God's word as a whole. Now, the author's not saying you should all be PhD-level theologians, explicating all the nuances of the hypostatic union and the differences between infra and supralapsarianism. He's just saying you should know the ABCs of the gospel. You should be able to tell somebody what it means to be a sinner saved by grace in Christ. Now, I want you to notice that the author is not saying they've actually forgotten the gospel or that they were not properly educated. In all of these analogies, I think he is intentionally using irony to shame them into seeing the danger they're in. All he has written up to this point in the first five chapters assumes that they have a pretty solid understanding of Scripture. And he's actually going to go on to explain this hard-to-explain teaching, which again assumes they are mature believers. Even in this analogy, he notes that they ought to be teachers. They have the proper education. The problem is they're not acting like it. Sometimes when my older children begin to whine or throw tantrums, I say, you're acting like a baby. Are you still a baby? And they petulantly respond to me, I'm not a baby. I said, well, I didn't actually say you were a baby. I said, you're acting like a baby. In fact, I know you're not a baby, and that's what makes this attitude, this behavior, so inappropriate. That's what the author is doing to the Hebrews. He's pointing out, you're not acting your age. They ought to be teachers, but they're acting like they don't even know the ABCs. In chapter 6, verse 1, the author again uses this analogy using the language of elementary doctrine. I believe the elementary doctrine of Christ is the same as the basic principles of the oracles of God. In each instance, the author is referring to the fundamental truths of the gospel. So it's good for elementary aged kids to go to elementary school to learn the basics of reading, writing, and arithmetic. You need to learn addition and subtraction. You need to learn the alphabet. You need to learn many basics before you go on to higher education. But the point is, you're not supposed to stay in the same grade year after year. You're supposed to move on from kindergarten to first grade to second grade, from elementary school to middle school to high school to college and beyond. So there's a problem if year after year passes and you're still in the same grade. It's good for a 5-year-old to be in kindergarten. You're going to get a little concerned if a 10-year-old is in kindergarten. So Peter commands Christians in 2 Peter 3 to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You should be advancing in your understanding and obedience, not stalling or regressing. The Christian ought never to be complacent with his knowledge of and obedience to the gospel. So that's the first analogy. They're like an incompetent kindergarten teacher. Number two, he compares them to a one-step builder, as I call it. So I'm actually going to stay in chapter 6, verse 1, before going back to the end of chapter 5. Because in chapter 6, verse 1, the author compares leaving the elementary doctrines of Christ to not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So here's a slightly different analogy. The ABCs of the gospel are like the foundation of a house. Now, just like you must first learn your ABCs before you can read and write, you have to first build a foundation to build a house. But once you've laid the foundation, you're supposed to move on and build the actual house. You would be quite confused and upset if you hired a contractor to build you a house, and day after day, he wakes up and just relays the foundation. So you did that yesterday. Why are you doing that again? You don't eat dinner and go to sleep on a mere foundation. You do that in a house. So in the same way that a Christian failing to grow in the knowledge and grace of Christ is like an incompetent kindergarten teacher, it's like a one-step builder. The gospel needs a sure foundation, but it's not supposed to stop with the foundation. The author of Hebrews has told us God is building a house. And so in our understanding and appropriation of the gospel, we should be seeking to build a house and not merely laying a foundation. Number three, these Hebrews are unflatteringly compared to a nursing adult. So go back to the end of chapter 5, verse 12. The author writes, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. babies need milk. In fact, that's basically all that's safe for them to eat. To give a baby solid food is to endanger them. They're not able to safely consume and digest solid food. And so it is with new young believers. You first need to feed them the basics of the gospel regarding creation and sin and salvation in Christ. Day one of discipleship should not begin with the doctrine of election. As much as I love election, I don't start there. However, children must eventually graduate to solid food. A nursing adult would be an unhealthy adult, in addition to being a creepy adult. And in the same way, Christians must advance in their spiritual diet. They need solid food, which means two things. First, it means Christians must be well-learned and advancing in their knowledge of the Bible. He says, if the one who lives on milk is considered unskilled in the word of righteousness, then by implication, the one who is eating solid food is the one who is skilled in the word of righteousness. And the word of righteousness is yet another way of referring to the gospel, to God's word. I'll explain in a minute why he calls it the word of righteousness, but the first implication is that the mature believer is growing in his ability to understand and digest the whole counsel of God. He's not just limited to one part of Scripture or one aspect of salvation. He's growing in his understanding of it all. But the mature Christian eating solid food is not only well-learned. He's not just filling his head. He's well-practiced, meaning he is increasing in his ability to actually apply and obey what he learns from God's word. And I actually think this was the Hebrews' bigger problem. It's not that they were deficient in knowledge. It's that they were growing deficient in obedience. And this is why I believe he calls it the word of righteousness in this context. For God's word not only teaches you that Christ is your righteousness, it teaches you how to live righteously in light of that truth. And I believe that's the emphasis here, our ability to apply and obey the word. Because he talks about the power of discernment, which is trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And clearly that speaks to our ability to apply and obey the word, to live in moral conformity to God's will. Because children have to learn right from wrong, good from evil as they age. So even though Jesus says that you should be like a child in how you fully trust him, he doesn't mean you should be like a child in your biblical understanding and moral reasoning. Babies don't understand right from wrong. Adults do. So don't think that you are obeying Christ when you maintain a kindergarten level knowledge of Christ. To boast of limited knowledge and moral reasoning to say, I have the faith of a child, meaning I understand the faith only as well as a child, is like an adult boasting and saying, I am exclusively breastfed. Buddy, that's not good. Don't tell people that. Healthy Christians are maturing Christians, which means they're constantly growing in their knowledge of Christ and the gospel and in their ability to faithfully live it out, knowing right from wrong and doing what is right. But let me also note here that growing in gospel knowledge and moral reasoning is actually growing in your capacity for joy and pleasure. My kids always want me to play make-believe games with them. That's one of their favorite things to do. But no matter what game we make up, Talitha, my 5-year-old daughter, always wants to pretend in the game that she's my baby. So if we're playing ninjas, I'm ninja dad, she's ninja baby. If we play dragons, I'm dragon dad, she's dragon baby. When we play Star Wars, they always make me be Darth Vader. Talitha becomes the long-lost baby of Darth Vader that he had, in addition to Luke and Leia, which nobody knew about. So I once asked her, "Talitha, why do you always have to pretend to be my baby?" And she said, "Dad, because I wish I was a baby again." Now, that's true for all of us sometimes, isn't it? We wish we could just go back to being a baby or a little kid and let our parents figure out all of these hard, complex things in life. I feel that way sometimes. And yet, becoming adults, yes, it increases our responsibility and things that we have to deal with. But it also comes with increased pleasure. To be a child is a wonderful thing, and yet if we stayed babies, if we stayed little kids, we would miss out on many joys of life. You can't drive a car when you're a baby. You don't get married and have kids of your own when you're a baby. To stick with the food analogy, one of the things I tell Talitha is, "Talitha, if you were still a baby, you couldn't eat any of the desserts you like." And she loves dessert. Can you imagine only experiencing breast milk or formula your whole life? You would miss out on so many pleasures that food has to offer you. There's so much more to food than milk. And so it is with Christ. Are you alive when you're a spiritual baby? Absolutely. Are you saved when you only have a basic knowledge of the gospel? Absolutely. Because it is Christ who saves you and not your full understanding of Christ. But will you be as healthy and happy in Christ as you could be if you stopped learning the infinite wonders of Christ? Absolutely not. God does not want you to settle for milk. He does not want you to be weak, anemic, bedridden Christians. He wants you to feast on the infinite pleasures of Christ, to experience the full banquet of the gospel so that you can run and jump and thrive as a healthy Christian. He gave your tongue taste buds to experience the full range of eating pleasure. He gave your soul spiritual taste buds to experience the full range of pleasure feasting on Christ. He commands his people, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Not just God, not just judge, good. He has given you himself for your pleasure. Delight in him. It's one of the most common commands in Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul even says, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. So what does your spiritual maturity look like? If someone could accurately see you, would you look like a kindergarten teacher who doesn't know the ABCs? Would you look like a one-step builder who pitches his tent on a foundation and then wakes up every morning just to lay it again? Would you look like an adult still taking a bottle? The author of Hebrews doesn't believe his hearers are actually spiritual babies. He just thinks they're acting like it and in danger of regressing. And I'm sure we're all guilty at times of acting like spiritual infants. So what do we do? Well, the author tells us in chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." He says, leave the elementary doctrine and go on to maturity. Christian, let us go on to maturity. Let us be lifelong learners and builders. Let us feast and grow every day. How do we do that? Well, he tells us in chapter 5. The mature, the ones who are learning, building, feasting, and growing are those who are becoming skilled in the word of righteousness, whose powers of discernment are being trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I only know one way to become skilled in the word of righteousness, and that is to daily and prayerfully read the word of righteousness, meditate upon the word of righteousness, study it, sit under the faithful preaching of it, and read others who are skilled in it. And notice the author speaks of constant practice. Knowledge and wisdom don't magically appear in the believer. Proverbs repeatedly tells us, desire it, seek it, call out for it. We must treasure God's word, bind it around our neck, write it on our doors, store it in our hearts, keep it on our tongues. Now, before I give my closing word, let me just give two brief clarifications. First, I've made this clarification before regarding sanctification, but I need to make it again. While we are all called to go on to maturity, we must remember that we don't all mature at the same pace. All of my children were born at different weights and with different lengths. All of my children had a different growth curve when they would go to have their regular checkups. They were in different percentiles for height and weight. But they've all been healthy, and they've grown at the appropriate rate for their particular curve. You see, the doctors were never concerned if my kids weren't the same size as every other kid their age, or the same height as every other kid their age. The doctor just wanted to make sure they were following their growth curve and not falling behind. So it is with our sanctification. Christians are not all the same shape and size, but all Christians grow. The question you must ask then is not whether your knowledge and obedience looks like the knowledge and obedience of the person sitting next to you. The question is simply, are you growing? Are you maturing? My second clarification is that leaving the elementary doctrine of Christ doesn't mean you graduate from the gospel and leave it behind. Now you go on to real theology. Think of the analogies he's given us. When you are learning to read, you begin by learning the alphabet. But as you advance in reading, you're not leaving the alphabet behind as if you no longer need A, B, and C. You're just learning all of the different ways these letters combine to form all kinds of words. So you're really just learning the full wonder of the alphabet. Or think of building a house. You don't lay a foundation and then go build the house somewhere else. You build the house on the foundation that has been laid. So the author of Hebrews is not saying we need to move past or beyond the gospel. He's saying we must learn the full wonders of the gospel, forever digging deeper, forever building higher. In fact, we're going to see the author do just that in chapters 7 through 10. For you notice in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 that the author gives you a few examples of the basic principles of the doctrines of Christ. He gives them to you in three pairs: repentance from dead works and faith toward God, washings and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. The first pair is obviously fundamental to the Christian faith. In order to be saved, you must repent of sin, which means you hate it, you turn away from it, and you turn to God in faith, trusting Him alone for your salvation. The author speaks of sin here as dead works because every work outside of Christ comes from a state of spiritual death and leads to eternal death. So just as James says that faith is dead apart from works, you can say works are dead apart from faith. The second pair is less obvious and has caused scholars great confusion. Some understand the washings and the laying on of hands to refer to Christian baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit that would often be demonstrated through the laying on of hands. However, the word for washings isn't the normal word for Christian baptism, and the word here is plural instead of singular. It's washings, and when Christian baptism is spoken of, it's singular. There's one baptism. So others see the washings as referring to the Old Testament cleansing and purification rites under the ceremonial law. And I think that's closer to the mark. And if that's correct, then I think the laying on of hands is actually referring to the sacrificial system. For when you would offer a sacrifice, you would lay your hands on the animal as a sign that they were bearing your iniquity and suffering your punishment. Now, I confess, I'm the only one who thinks that, so I'm probably wrong. Everyone else thinks it's either the gift of the Holy Spirit or the laying on of hands that accompanied blessing or ordination. However, each of these things listed are further discussed in chapter 7 through 10. But he never talks about the laying on of hands of blessing or ordination or the gift of the Holy Spirit. He does talk a lot about the sacrificial system. So even though I'm probably wrong, I'm pretty sure I'm right. But using the language of the Old Testament, therefore, the author is laying out the fundamental of how do you deal with sin? Sin needs to be cleansed. Sin needs to be atoned for. And the third and final pair deals with the physical resurrection and judgment we all face on the last day. For everyone will be raised on the last day, and Jesus will judge the living and the dead. For those who have had their sin cleansed and atoned for, who have demonstrated faith and repentance, they will be raised to eternal life. For those who haven't, they will be raised to eternal condemnation. And so again, you see, this is fundamental to the Christian faith. But if my interpretation of these phrases is correct, then the author is not going to leave these things behind in the next chapters. He's just going to explain them further to you so that you can understand them better. So never think you leave the gospel behind, but strive to experientially know the gospel better. But here's my closing word to you. You must remember that your maturation is as much a work of God's grace as your salvation is. In other words, you grow in grace by grace. Your growth is the evidence of God's grace in you. For when the author says, go on to maturity, it literally reads, be carried along to maturity. Someone else is bringing you there. And in verse 3, he says, and this, speaking of going on to maturity, and this we will do if God permits. This depends as much on God as everything depends on God. And so we are reminded and encouraged, therefore, that our efforts to grow are not working for God's grace, but our efforts are God's grace working for us. As it is in life, all we can do is what God says will promote our health. Growth is in His hands. The more you're growing, therefore, in your knowledge of Christ, the more you are simply learning how to live by grace in Christ. I've said it ad nauseum, I will say it again. Maturing in the Christian faith is not weaning off of God's grace. It's learning how to live by grace better than you did before. The more mature are those who depend on God's grace in Christ more than the immature. The mature are those who realize they don't have any sufficiency in themselves. And so in this sense, the maturing child is not the one who stops being a child, but one who better understands what it means to be a child of God. Do not have a child's knowledge of Christ. Have a maturing knowledge of what it means to be a child of God. And the good news, therefore, for all of the Talithas in the world who just want to stay a child, is that maturing doesn't mean you stop being God's child. It just means you better understand what that means so you have all the more peace and rest and security that God is your father and you are his beloved son or daughter. So grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, which you will do by the knowledge and power of grace in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would awaken us to our own spiritual state, that we would be able to see ourselves clearly in the mirror of your word. And I pray that if we see immaturity, that we will confess where we have been lazy listeners, but that then we would turn to grace in Christ, that we would trust in Him alone for our salvation. And I pray that as we begin a new year, you would give us greater hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you have promised that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. So satisfy us this year with Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.